You know, I went on the internet here, and I'm usually on the internet at least once a week, but I went on the internet to find out how many wars have been since World War II. And only one page came up, and I'm not even sure if it's accurate, but it says that there have been 54 wars, little wars going on since the end of World War II, which was supposed to have been the war to end all wars. Some of those major consequences the United States were involved in, that was Vietnam, Korea, the Desert Storm, military support for Bosnia. But there have been many, many wars since World War II. And I would like to read something else I got off the internet. And this is death by government. From 1900 through 1987, governments murdered near 170 million people. And this is not counting, you know, all the abortions since 1987 on to the present time. But, you know, when I read this, it took me back because, you know, I looked at World War II. Yes, we're aware that 6 million Jews were killed and that Adolf Hitler was responsible for approximately 20 million people being killed. It went on further in this article that Joseph Stalin was responsible for 42 million people. This day represents a time that no longer will governments take our children or sanction death. And hopefully by the end of the day we'll have I think it's basically a review for all of us because we've all been here many, many years. But it's good to review what God has in store for each and every one of us. You know, God said that in the days of Noah that violence so filled the earth that he regretted that he even created man. And as Mr. Little brought out last week, my wife read the notes as we were coming up. It is a time for fasting and prayer. Because we are living in a society that is reflecting, if not the very same circumstances at Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Noah. In Matthew 24, the disciples went to Christ and they asked Christ, "What will be the sign of your return? How can we know that you're about to return?" And as you read through chapter 24 of Matthew, you'll see several things, including wars and false prophets that he brings out, and various troubles that the people will go through. And they all began from the time Christ was crucified until right now. And it says in verse 8 there, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." 170 million people murdered, I have a good idea that there has been a lot of sorrows in the history pages of this world. And all they add up to be, all these sorrows, all these things that Christ introduced, are just introducing sorrows into this world. It's not really getting down saying, when will Christ return? But if we drop down to verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Here we have a statement that the end is not going to be until the gospel. And that doesn't mean just any gospel music or gospel message that we can turn on the radio of an evening between here and Spokane or dial 590 in Lewiston and we can hear these men yelling out various aspects of the Bible. That's not the gospel that Christ is talking about. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. But it also goes on to say, in every single nation on earth, and then only then will the end come. You know, there is some that believe that message has been accomplished. But you know, when you read in Revelation 10, I believe it's the last verse, it says, "And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings." When I look at this scripture, I hopefully each and every one of us realize that we have a job yet to do before Christ's return. How much we do as a body of Christ, the church of God, I'm not sure of. How much the two witnesses will be a part of this, there again, I'm not sure. But I do read here in Revelation 10 that we will again have to prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings, so that they can be warned like we have been warned, or warned, just like the generation that we came out of. I feel the generation of 10, 15 years ago, when you could, how many millions of plain truth went out to the world, and Mr. Armstrong even said of himself that he felt that he reached all the nations. But what about all the people from Mr. Armstrong's death to now? They haven't heard it. So I believe Revelation 10, verse 11 is very applicable to our time, that we have a work to do. And that work is part of what this day stands for. And in verse 22, it says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Not one person would be left alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And so what this verse here in Matthew 24, it's saying is that there will be a people who still serve God at this end time. There will be intervention on our behalf. Now dropping down to verse 29. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great authority." So what we have looking between now and when Christ returns is a time of great trouble, a time of tribulation. And at the return of Christ, the angels are going to literally sound with a great trumpet, as verse 31 says here, "And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And if you go into Exodus, and I'm not, when the Ten Commandments were given, Mount Sinai was full of clouds and thunders and lightnings. So you can, with letting our mind imagine what the day that Christ returns, we know that he's going to return in clouds too, that there will probably be a loud voice trumpeting his return. There will be lightnings and thunderings, just as the event happened during Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. Today is the Feast of Trumpets. We are here more than for any purpose, celebrating what trumpets have to do with the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on the blowing of that trumpet that God wants us so clearly put in our minds today, and what they mean, how they apply to each and every one of us and everyone that is out in the world. In Numbers 10, God goes in chapter 10 of Numbers, God explains what the trumpet was made of and what it was used for. Numbers 10, 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." And I think history, you're reading, the most common trumpet used during this time was a ram's horn. But God says to Moses, I want you to make metal trumpets. And when I was in the service, there were times when in our basic training, our drill sergeant felt that we needed to get up in the middle of the night and straighten out things, and he would blast with a metal trumpet. And I think all you men or ladies that may have been in the service, you can relate to that, how piercing and how loud that noise can be at 2 o'clock in the morning. But anyhow, I think there is nothing that can make a more clear, sharp, piercing tone than that of a metal trumpet. Okay, so God told Moses, you make two silver trumpets. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. They are given for you for general directions, but also he goes on and he adds further uses. Verse 3, when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So what he's saying is when they sound a call or a signal for one part of Israel to start their journey, then if they sound again, then it's for the other part to follow suit. Drop down to verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So one of the uses of the trumpet was alarm of war, a signal that war was being engaged in. And I think from Numbers on, the trumpet has become a symbol of war. Blowing of a trumpet also was a warning of impending disaster and a sounding of alarm. And like I say, in the Bible and the way the trumpet was used, it was used more commonly and more often as a signal of war or the announcement of war or impending attack of an enemy. In Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 16, and this applies to all holy days, that they foreshadow things to come. So the blowing and their designated use here in Numbers is foreshadowing things to come. So our coming together today on the Feast of Trumpets is a simple thing. It foreshadows the events that are still to occur, probably in our very lifetimes. The people that are sitting here, the people that are tuning in through the internet, these very things may happen during our lifetimes. Looking at the news last night, right now Israel has had quite a ruckus over one man going into the temple area. As of 5 o'clock last night, five people were killed. You know, looking at what's going on in Europe right now, we have common currency. We have common goals there. And the peace treaty that is going on in the Middle East right now, part of it they're considering is that the UN take control of the Temple Mount. You know, whether that happens or not, who knows? Or even what significance it may play in the future. And as Mr. Little brought out a little bit, Gomorrah and Sodom conditions are existent today. You know, when you can watch advertisement on TV, and especially Marie Callender food advertisements that have a hidden gay sexual meaning. We know through Bible history, or prophecy, excuse me, that we will have an establishment of 10 nation combined United States of Europe. We know it will ultimately rise in power to actually overshadow the United States, that it will become more powerful than us, and that eventually that the United States will be taken into captivity, and not only us, but the Jews and the Scandinavian countries in Europe. And as you look and watch the news, you can see that Germany and the European common market is growing in power every day. They're using excuses of the Bosnia War and Serbian War that we need a military army, and we can see these things forming. So we know that the day of the Lord is fast approaching. The Feast of Trumpets look forward to events that focus on the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand how that is put in context in the Bible. So let's go to Zephaniah 1. I believe it's the third or fourth book from the last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. You know, Mr. Armstrong mentioned, and it's been mentioned many times, that the day of the Lord, the period of time spoken in the Bible, is mentioned at least 30 times in the Old Testament alone. And it's a time of direct divine intervention at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Once again, here the trumpet is viewed as a symbol of war, and this is the day of trumpets, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, and the Feast of Trumpets foreshadows the events that will occur in the day of the Lord that lead up to finally the last trump when Jesus Christ will return. Verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. What we see here is that what's going to happen in the day of the Lord is a tremendous reduction of the population of this earth. And prophecies, if you put them all together, indicate that at least 9/10 of the population of the world will be destroyed. That 170 million will be a small number compared to the amount of people that will die in the future. And you know, if Christ would not cut the day short, that other 1/10 of the world population would not be able to survive. This is what we are facing, and it is pictured by the day that we are observing today. In Isaiah 13, God says clearly that the whole world will be involved in this particular day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Something I need to bring out, and I believe we all know already, that the Great Tribulation is what Satan puts upon the world. It is what Satan masterminds and puts upon mankind. It's where Satan begins to turn man against man, and it develops into a tremendous tribulation. And we know that it will last 3.5 years. And we also know that it will primarily be focused at the nations of Israel and Judah, and especially the remnant of the true church of God. But notice here, the day of the Lord, it will come not as destruction from Satan, but wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. God is going to use that particular time to eliminate those individuals who will not cooperate with his standards of human behavior. Those standards which have to do with the heart more than any other aspect of human behavior. It has to do with getting rid of the hatred that we have, and of the pride, and of the vanity, and the haughtiness of mankind that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So what God's going to do, he's going to change the attitude of the earth. And for those that do not want to change, he's going to eliminate those who are unbendable, those who are not pliable and flexible. I will make a mortar. I will make a mortal or man more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Man will be more rare than just fine gold. Timothy and I, on more than one occasion, have been out trying to pan for gold, and dust of gold is rare in my book. But anyhow, it says that man will be more rare than a chunk of gold. Think of that. It will be hard-pressed for anyone to find a live, living human being during this time. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul says it's going to come upon mankind so suddenly, so out of the blue, that most of humanity will not even know that it is even here until it is. I was listening, Diane and I were also listening to Mr. Holliday the day, and he was talking about the book of Matthew 24 and chapter 25, and he goes into this very thing, that the day of the Lord will come upon this world as a thief in the night. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We sitting here know that. The people in the world do not know that. It means that they will never know when he comes, because a thief comes unexpectedly when we don't expect it. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. One thing that the United Nations is working on and the president is working on is trying to negotiate a peace treaty between the PLO and Israel. I believe that this verse is applying to the Palestine area, is that when they start saying peace and safety, then we need to step back and really look at things close and see what's going on. What will this negotiating, what will happen? I understand that Yasser Arafat is sick and that he wants this before, I guess he, I don't know if it's a sickness unto death or what it is, but he's wanting this to go through. And our beloved president wants this to go through before he gets out of office. So, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We can't be watching whatever's on TV and ignoring the news. We've got to keep up on what's going on in Europe, what's going on in the Middle East. We can't sleep. And God is warning us not to sleep as the world does. And that is part of the meaning for this very day. Let's go to Jeremiah 6. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. And I think the main reason that they can't is because they're blind, partly, and because partly of their own choice, and partly because Satan is out there deceiving them and also the world that we live in. But nevertheless, he says, behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. You know, if we mention the holy days, explains God's plan for mankind, and you tell your friends out in the world that the holy days explain what God's doing with us, I don't believe that. You know, people don't care. You know, if you tell them that the Bible is an instruction book for all mankind, and it goes so far as to even tell us what to eat and not eat, they laugh at us. And they go right on eating their pork and their shrimp and that. But, you know, they would rather tell their children that bunnies lay eggs and that Santa comes or brings presents down through that little chimney that's on your roof. They would rather tell their children lies as to even consider that the Bible is true. And that is the mentality of the world that we live in. Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. What God is saying, I've had it with all this, all the various kinds of disobedience that man is showing. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with wife, and the age with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Get. As Mike Imes brought out the day, you know, that little lady giving the two mites, she learned to give. She was a Christian, well, couldn't be a Christian right at that moment, but she was showing the more of a Christian attitude than the society that we're in today. Our society is outdoing our neighbor. If he gets a boat, we get a better boat. If he gets a job, we get a better job. It's a get society, as Mr. Armstrong over and over and over again told us. And hopefully that we go back to what he instructed us and explained to us, and we hold on to those truths. Because this is a get society. You know, we had a budget meeting with the classifieds at our school. I think it's a little better in a smaller school where we've known each other for 20, 30 years, but you know, it's still for self. Still for self. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. We cannot trust anyone. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Verse 17, and this is part of what the day means. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. God is saying, I will be sounding an alarm through a watchman, and he will be warning the world that this war is going to come upon this war, a world, that this war is on the horizon and that it is approaching. But God also says here, they said, we will not listen. You know, when I think of the tribulation, and I think of the time from now until when Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, I want Christ to return, as all of you do. But I don't want this time from now until when Christ returns. Even though I know it's going to work out for the best for those people, they're going to learn the lessons so that they can be finally in the God family, I don't look forward to that time. This is what those people are saying. We will not listen. You know, God wants them to listen. He wants them to repent. And that's part of the message for the day, is a message going out. A watchman said here, crying out aloud, repent so that you don't have to die. We will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. Here the watchman is described more thoroughly. Verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people. So here is the blowing of a trumpet that is warning that war is coming and the sword is about to come. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes his army away, takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. So part of the meaning for the day is that a sound of trumpet, and that trumpet is actually a warning to the world of what is to come. It is a message to them to repent, and it's not only about the return of Christ, but it's a warning of war that precedes that coming, that actually requires Christ coming to stop that war, or all mankind would die or be annihilated. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, God is holding us responsible to blow the trumpet. Christ has given the church, the body of Christ, the job to be the watchman. And if we see the sword coming, if we understand the prophecies that are in this book and the times we live in, it says, and you do not blow the trumpet. If we see what's coming on the world and we don't go out to the world and say, a war is coming, It will be held upon us. They will still go through it, but accountability will be pointed right at us if we do not do that job. So again, I feel Revelation 10, we do have a job again to go before kings and rulers of this earth again. So part of the meaning of the day is blowing of the trumpet is to take the word of God and warn the people what is going to come just before Christ's return. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If we have done our job and the people don't want to listen to us, it's on their head. And something to realize, it is not our job to try to save the world. We give out the information. We have the Good News, United News, and there's many more magazines and warning going out. And I'm not picking that back. Looking on the internet last night, I've just punched in, and this is only one search engine, and I put in Feast of Trumpets. 4,169 different home pages throughout the world in this one search engine, and there's probably who knows how many search engines that have many more pages that talk about the Feast of Trumpets. And I glanced at some of those pages. The truth is there. What Mr. Armstrong told the world for over 50 years, people have held on to that, and they're doing, whether they realize it or not, they're preaching a warning to the world too. But what I want to say is, we can't go out in the street and forcibly bring somebody in here to hear. The only way we can do it is put out a word, put out magazines, put out literature, make it available so the warning's there. Have radio programs that I understand Spokane has now and some of the cities in the United States. We don't drag people in here if they don't want to be. And if we did, it would be a big disservice to that person. Our job is to warn the world. And if in that warning, in that process, we do from time to time baptize people that God calls through that gospel, we still need to put out that warning. I would like to read verse 9 of Ezekiel 33 on here to show you that, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered his soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want to see this, the billions that will die in the future. He wants a warning from us, and that's part of what this meaning for this day is a blowing of a trumpet, a warning to the world, to give this world an opportunity to repent and turn so that they don't have to die. Verse 31, so they come to you as people do. With this thought in mind, God wants a message of repentance to go to the whole world, and then he's going to judge individually, one by one, what the person has done with what he has heard. In verse 31 and verse 32 here, we, of all people, should not be as they are. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. They hear what the ministry says, but their hearts go right on the way of the world. Verse 32, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You know, they can say, man, that was a good concept, you know, after they hear a sermon or read an article or whatever it is. But, you know, it says here that they go right on living the way they did before. Or they may say, boy, that was a good sermon. You had good points there. I know, looking out in this audience, that there's none of you are this way, that you are trying to overcome, and that you're trying to look at your life and examine it and put sin out so that this will not be you that God's talking about. But realize this, as it says here, that when it's all over said and done, they will know that God has been speaking through the ministry or the work or whatever it may be. God told Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. There again, it is part of this, what the meaning of this day is, to tell the people their transgressions. We are to go to all the nations of this world and tell them their sins, but particularly we are to go to the house of Israel and to Judah, and that's where it's mainly going to be focused. Cry aloud, spare not. God's servants are instructed to lift up their voices and tell this world their sins. Show my people that they are doing wrong. What kind of reaction can we expect from those people? If we were to read Ezekiel, the second chapter, you would see that they would still be a rebellious nation and they wouldn't listen, and they're not listening. If the people in the United States, let alone the world, were listening and paying attention, we couldn't house everybody here in this one room. I do want to talk about a book that's mentioned here in Ezekiel's second chapter. But you, son of man, in verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but the house of Israel. Again, the main message, the main warning that God wants his watchmen to do is to go to the house of Israel. Also, as in Matthew 24, verse 14, we are to go to take this to the whole world, to all nations on earth. But every nation has to hear it, but the primary message will be focused in this end time towards the people in America, Americas, those in, like I say, the Scandinavian countries. God said, I send you to countries that can understand your language, can understand your speech. Verse 7, here's a description of the ministry or the people that preach God's warning. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." So God's servants are going to be able to take criticism. They're going to let it bounce right off their head. It's not going to bother them. And this to me convinces me, and it should you, that the work of God still has a job to do yet. Okay, Revelation 5. We find a book like the book that we just talked about in Ezekiel, Revelation 5:1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book or scroll," Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book or scroll written inside and on the back," just like the scroll was in Ezekiel. "There was writing on the inside and on the outside, and it was sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David,'" and we all know that that's Christ, "'has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Verse 7, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" And if we were to read on through, we would see that the seals were stripped off, the scroll was opened up, and we see woes and lamentations and desolation upon mankind, the very words that Ezekiel used. We see here that the first seal, we have a white horse, which represents deception. And also, just to bring it out, and we all know it, that Christ is the one that reveals this. And so we know that Christ revealed this in Matthew chapter 24. Second seal was a red horse, which represents war. This third seal, the black horse, represents famine. And you can see that in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 24. The fourth seal, a pale horse. There again, that's disease epidemics. Then the fifth seal. One phase of the Great Tribulation is the slaying or killing of the fellow servants of God, just like they have through history. So another martyrdom of saints is to occur. And you can read that in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 21. Then the sixth seal, when it's opened, it shows that it's heavenly signs, that the moon and sun becomes dark and the stars falling. And we know, as it says here in Matthew 24:29, that this happens immediately after the tribulation. But here in Revelation 6, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" We already know that the great day of his wrath is the great day of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Dropping down to verse 6, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Finally, we begin to hear the sounding of the trumpets. Verse 7, "The first angel sounded," and reading this, and I think we're all aware of it, we see that one third of the crops and vegetation is destroyed. But also, if you would notice that no humans were injured, just physical plants of the earth. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with a fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we see one third of the sea life, and the navies were destroyed. And this is a curse actually from God, because a third of the seas become worthless to mankind. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. One third of all the fresh water was destroyed. And it says many men died. But you know, God, even though he didn't directly kill them, it was those that were foolish enough to drink the bitter water or the poisonous water that died. The fourth angel, we read here that it affected the heavenly bodies. So one third of the day and night cycle was upset. What we have seen so far is, one, that physical plant life of the earth was affected, the oceans were affected, the fresh water supplies were affected, and the atmospheric conditions were affected. This would be a heyday for the environmentalist, because by this time, everything in man's environment would be altered, only slightly, one third. So man's environment becomes very hostile to man's life, his existence. Now the fifth angel sounded. And as you're looking through this fifth angel, you'll see that out of the bottomless pit came out creatures that looked like locusts. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power in their tails. And yet they are made of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. We know, because we've heard it many times before, that John was seeing a winged instrument of war. And John describes it in the only language that he knew how of the animals that he was around. So he was seeing modern aircraft made of iron that could fly and punish mankind. What happens here in the fifth, when the fifth angel sounded, is that God simply begins to turn loose the weapons of destruction of the final great war that comes out of Europe, out of the bottomless pit. It comes out of a combined European nation going out to attack. And in Daniel chapter 11, this is the battle that the people in Europe, as Daniel 11 says here, it says, the people of Europe will hear rumors out of the north and east, and it shall trouble him. So what he does, God lets us out of the bottomless pit, and they attack the commonest hordes to the north and to the east. And they do that with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. So the fifth trumpet is a European attempt to destroy the countries to the north and to the east. The sixth angel sounded, and this is in Revelation 9:13. This is where the communists strike back. But notice the size of their army. 9:16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And the only nations, and I went on the internet for this too, at this time to be able to fill that kind of army would have to be China or India. Because to put a 200 million person army, it would take a nation with at least a population of 1 billion people. China right now has 1.3 billion people. And I believe it was on the news this summer that India had reached its 1 billionth mark with an infant born. And then verse 17 describes a vehicle that shoots fire out of its mouth. When I was in the service, I was attached to an artillery unit. We had 6 self-propelled howitzer guns, 155s. And when we were out in the field on maneuvers, and especially at night, you could see fire shoot out of the barrel at least 4 or 5 feet. And then all you would see is this great big cloud of smoke. And so, especially if we had a target 4 or 5 miles away, the greater the length of fire that would shoot out of the mouth of this gun. So what John is describing here in verse 17 are modern tanks, or even self-propelled howitzer guns. And it says in verse 18, by these 3 plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that came out of their mouths. If we notice, the war starts out with just conventional use of military weapons. When Christ intervenes is when either the nations to the north and east decide to send down nuclear weapons, or that Europe decides to use nuclear weapons. Because if either side did, we know that all mankind would be killed. So Christ, the 7th trumpet is blown when they make that decision. We know, and if you were to read chapter 11 of Revelation, it says, then the 7th angel sounded, and it says there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We know, considering we have been in the work many years and we have taken time to prove our own selves, that when this 7th trumpet sounds, those that are Christ will be, those that are dead in Christ will be resurrected, then those of us who are alive at that time will be changed, and we will meet Christ in the air. So this time, the 7th trumpet, is a time of resurrection. That's a time that we will become spirit beings. It is time that we begin to help Christ to remake this earth so that it is livable for our generations and generations of descendants. And we will be there because during this time we have learned to follow his government, learned to say when he instructs us that we say yes sir, and not with the salute, but we, our hearts say yes God, we want to obey. The people that will be there will be those that have learned that. We need to eternalize that today so that it comes naturally to us in whatever situation that we meet ourselves in. In Psalms 97, you know, David was able to look ahead and see the time of Christ's return. And he mentions right off the bat that it will be a day of rejoicing. And the reason that it will be a day of rejoicing is because Christ is coming back to stop mankind from further destroying himself. And you can read that in verse 1 and also verse 2. It talks about clouds and darkness surround him. So just as he went into heaven when he was resurrected there in Acts, that's how he will return. Here in verse 5 of Psalms 97, it says, the mountain melt like wax at the, excuse me, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. In Revelation 1:7, and right here, says that every eye shall see him when he's returning. The whole world will be able to see at this point Christ's return. You know, it may look like a comet, or a meteor, or something like that, that's coming towards Earth. You know, what is our movie industry doing? They're having all these science fiction movies of meteorites, asteroids, what have you. You know, I think Satan inspires some of those things, and maybe people will think, being we've seen all these movies, that all this is a meteorite. But people will see him. And then in Zechariah 14, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken." What we see here is that on this day of the Lord, that Jerusalem becomes the battleground for the whole world. And it is coming at this time, and it shows here that all the nations on earth will gather with every modern conceivable type of weapon that they can imagine. And when Christ comes back, he will come back a warring, conquering king. He is coming back to make war. And we can see that in Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." In verse 16 it says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is coming to stop man oppressing man, and he is going to put an end to war, and this war will be the war to end all wars. But he's going to put it to an end, and in verses 17 through 21 of Revelation 19 shows that destruction. In Joel 3, and I want to read verse 9, because I want to show you how many people will be involved in this war. How many nations and part of what peoples of those nations will be there. Joel 3, verse 9. "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty man. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." What it's saying is give every able body and disabled body that are men of war and anyone who can carry implement of war and even take your farm tools and turn them into the weapons of war. There won't be any fighting men left because those armies will be destroyed. You know, that means all the armies in South America, all the armies in Africa, all the armies that are left out of Europe, all the armies in what's left out of north and east of Palestine. And they will all be gathered there at Jerusalem. They will be going there either to defend Jerusalem or to destroy Jerusalem. But what happens? It becomes the most important battle in the history of mankind. You know, the Bible, when you read it, the Bible doesn't reveal what the psychological factors will be or what will bring them together, but we know it's going to happen because it says here in Joel and it says here in Revelation that the nations will come down to Jerusalem. And in Revelation 16, it shows that it is the work of demons that bring all these people there, but how do they convince the people? Are they going there to defend or destroy? Is this light that's coming out towards the earth? Are the aliens that are coming? Who knows? That's what the movie industry says. In Isaiah 27, it talks about at the return of Christ, one of the main events is to regather all of the tribes of Israel from all over the earth and to settle them into Palestine and to use them to bless the rest of the world. And you can read in Jeremiah 23, and it's talking about an exodus that after this exodus, When somebody mentions the Exodus, they'll look to the one that is now in our future, where they regather all the people from all the various countries of the world and bring them there. They won't even think about the Exodus out of Egypt. Something else that will happen on this day, and it's brought out in Zechariah 14, is that when Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, that the mountain splits in two, to the north and to the south. Then out of this, at the pinnacle of this, there is a river or a gigantic spring that comes out, and waters flow to the east and to the west. Waters that flow makes a river to the Mediterranean Sea, and then the one to the east will flow down towards the Dead Sea, and this waters, living waters, will cleanse up that whole area. It will make the Dead Sea a living sea. When you go swimming it after that, you'll sink. Today you can lay in it and you'll be on top of the water, but it will be clean. It will flush all that salt out of there. And in Zechariah 14, verse 9, it says, verse 10, all the land shall be turned, and this is talking about the land south of Jerusalem, and the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. So when God returns, he will turn that mountainous area into a flat plain so people can go out and farm the land and make it productive. Today, when you see pictures on TV or whatever, it's desolate, rugged mountains. But here in Zechariah 14, it talks about the plagues and how he destroys the army. Where we're running out of time, if you'll take time tonight to look, restudy what actually happens on this day. Look over Zechariah 14. Read Jeremiah 23. Look at Joel chapter 3. In Revelation 19, restudy, re-put in your mind what the events were on this day. But after all this is over, it says in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So after this day that we are observing, when it actually happens, the people of the world will go up to Jerusalem from year to year to learn to fear God, to learn to respect God, and to be pass that on to their children. It even says that the children will learn to fear God. And when people begin to do that, you'll see smiles on their faces. You'll see children playing in the streets. And this is a Feast of Tabernacles message, but that's what starts on this very day, what this represents. But they will learn it by a step-by-step process, starting with the Sabbath. They will understand what the Sabbath is. They will start understanding what Passover, Pentecost, and the days of unleavened bread. They will, just as we do, go year to year and observe the days like we are today. They will be sitting here as we are, observing the Feast of Trumpets, and they will reflect on the actual events and probably even get a truer meaning of this day. Today we have reviewed a part of what the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Lord, the Day of God's Wrath is about. We covered the purpose of the blowing of the trumpets and the part we play in it. We know that we will be spirit beings if we run the race that Paul talked about in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and I believe 2 Timothy 4. We will be there when Christ sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. We will be there when Christ destroys the armies of this world. We will see the events that this day portrays unfold in our very eyes. We will see the armies gathered together in the Middle East. We will see the blood in the Valley of Jehoshaphat up to the bridles. How many men is it going to take for the blood to be that high? We will see that firsthand. We will see Mount Olives split in two, and the fountain that will form two rivers, one flowing to the east, one to the west. And there will be many more things that we will see on this day. But we are not there yet. And a part of what this day represents is a blowing a trumpet, a warning trumpet. We have been given the job to do is to warn this world. And God will hold us responsible for how we handle that responsibility. We have, from what I gather, we have to prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings to warn them of what is going to happen in the future so that they have an opportunity to turn and live through this time that's coming on us. Their blood will either be on their head or ours. What will it be?